Let's read God's word together. Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 8. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Amen. Lasting satisfaction is impossible this side of glory. In this life, we get little token bits of pleasure that satisfy us for a moment, but we all know that that feeling soon wears off and we're left in want and need again. It's almost as if the world is under a spell. Living in this world is like being a hungry, starving person journeying from one place to another, and weary and thin and pale from wilderness trekking. And then one day you come across a banquet table laid out with the finest foods, and as you stagger to them, you grab a piece of bread or meat, and just as it touches your tongue and you taste it, it disappears. Food, table, everything. So it is with the pleasures of this life. When we're infants, we can be satisfied with something simple, like a spoon, but not when we're 10. When we're children, sometimes we think that that one toy or maybe a pet that we really, really want, that one thing like maybe a pet dog or a model airplane, that thing about which we think, if I get this, I'll be so happy. But after we have had it for a while, we're bored with it. As adults, we experience this. Have you ever put something truly delightful in your mouth, say a dark chocolate truffle, and as it melts, you think to yourself, if only I could have these every day. But of course, you've lived long enough to know that the second one isn't as good as the first, and eventually they would be just fine or okay, but not great. It doesn't really matter what it is. A sunset, a marriage, an antique, a house, food, drink, or any number of things seem to satisfy for a moment, but they seem under a spell and all happiness. All happiness, all splendor, all glory and beauty fade. The older you get, the more things there are like this until we probably feel numb, even to the desire for satisfaction, when the years arrive of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12. You see, lasting satisfaction is impossible here. Nothing satisfies truly or for very long. Well, we just read these words in Isaiah, for the Lord has spoken. And the last time we read them was back in chapter 24, and they were concluding a prophecy of worldwide judgment. The words Jehovah spoke will certainly come true. And today we read these same words, and they are words of grace, not words of scattering the peoples, not words of curses on sin, not words of the decay of the earth, but of a banquet. The Lord will provide for all peoples. Unlike the enchanted, empty things of this life, it's a feast that truly and permanently satisfies the soul. And it's a feast that the Lord's people will eat with joy when they're with him in glory. What God promises us in his word is that the days are coming when we will be satisfied forever. The satisfaction-sapping spell of death will be gone, and we'll feast forever on an eternal life that will never grow old. Today I want to proclaim the promise of this feast to you and to show you how nothing will be left to drain the satisfaction from it. I hope that the Lord will give you an earnest desire for it. Sometimes we get nostalgic about great feasts we've read about, maybe of many, many ages gone by, perhaps feasts held by kings of old, but we're nostalgic about them because we forget that behind the smiling faces and the clink of glass and laughter were tired bodies and concerned ministers of state and women with family troubles and unhappy servants and fearful knights and nobles. Even the best feast on this earth left many displeased and could not last forever. But God's promised feast will satisfy. God's promised feast will satisfy. In verse 6, we read of it. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine, well refined. This is a promise of fullness, and fullness is missing whenever something is left over or left out. And in Isaiah's prophecy thus far, God was dealing with just Judah for good while the nations were in various kinds of confusion and dismay. The nations were left out, but this feast God makes will have the fullness of all the peoples at it. As Isaiah says, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast. Even as worldwide judgment is certain in God's plans for the earth, so is this promise certain that no peoples will be left out, that the doors to everlasting life will be thrown open to all. And when the peoples come to this banquet, what do you think they will find there? Do you think that after their wilderness wanderings that they will still go hungry? Do you think that after the hardships and the hunger that God will feed them on stale crusts of bread? And what of those who lived through years when their souls had no pleasure in anything? What about you when you've realized over and over again that this world cannot satisfy, all is ultimately vain and disappointing? Do you think you'll be given more of the same disappointing bread in glory? When the peoples get to this feast, behold how the table is laid. It is a feast of rich food. Literally, it is the fats or fatty portions. People, all of us, we need to eat fats in order to survive. If we don't eat them, we will die. Indeed, the harsher the conditions we live in, the more we labor in the great outdoors and the more exposed we are to the elements, the more we need fats. And not only that, but the fats of meat gives flavor to the food. The best steaks, as you know, are marbled, shot through with fat. Fat makes food rich, smooth, buttery, most delectable. Come to this table and eat, and discover that the Lord of hosts has provided nutrition for eternal life and delicious satisfaction that will last forever. The feast he provides is extremely nourishing. It is, in fact, the nourishment that gives eternal life. We eat, after all, because our bodies need it. We would die if we stopped eating. This food that he provides is so nourishing that if we eat of it, we will live forever. And that's also the meaning of the phrase of rich food full of marrow. So nourishing is it that if we eat it, we will never die. This food is also extremely delicious. It's food that never loses its flavor, food you will never grow tired of. It's delicious not just for a while, but forever, forever and ever, indeed everlastingly. Eat this rich food, and enjoyment of its pleasures will be yours forevermore. When you get to this banquet, you know that food will be there, but do you think your thirst will be satisfied? It's really awful to be dehydrated and then to have to eat a meal with no drink. That only makes thirst worse. It makes food appalling. There are thirsty souls in every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue, thirsty souls longing for life. And the Lord at this feast provides drink to satisfy them. See it there in verse 6. It is a feast of well-aged wine, of aged wine, well-refined. Literally, what the Lord is promising is wine on the lees, spelled L-E-E-S, wine on the lees that are well-refined. What is a wine on the lees? Well, the lees are bits and pieces of cell walls of the yeast that were used to ferment the wine. Enzymes break them down, and as they break down, they release sugars and fatty acids into the wine that our tongues can taste. A wine on the lees has usually been aged for some time, and so it has been absorbing those good flavors and mellowing. And a wine on the lees well-refined is one that has been filtered or decanted in some way to purify it of these particles. So coming to the Lord's feast and finding there wines on the lees would be a treat indeed. Its aroma would be very good. It would be creamier, fuller, bodied, weighty, richer. Wines on the lees have tastes of vanilla and caramel. Just think of the abundance. Think of the bounty he is describing for us. Coming to this feast is a heady experience. The Lord has provided something that will make you joyful forever. This is not a feast from which you will ever go away hungry. It is a feast you will never go away from at all. It's the Lord's provision of eternal life. What he has given will satisfy. Oh, how it will satisfy. Well, if hearing of this table has started you longing for it, you're ready to turn your thoughts to what this provision is. What has the Lord provided? I suppose you see the table down here in front covered with the white linen, and you know that soon I'll pass out bread and wine, but you know already that it's only a little bit of both. And no matter how good it tastes, it isn't going to be the satisfaction your soul so earnestly desires. What has God provided? We can find the answer if we allow the scriptures to lead us to the meaning of these opening words of verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord will provide the feast. The first mountain feast we have to consider is the one we read about earlier in Exodus 24. We read how God commanded Moses and Aaron and the representatives of the tribes to come up to the mountain to worship. And Moses told the whole people the words and commands of God. They agreed to be obedient to them. He wrote them in a book, and the following morning the sacrifices began. Sacrifices of burnt offerings. Those were the atoning sacrifices, the ones that atoned for sin. And then came the peace offerings. And when the blood of these animals had been collected, Moses, the mediator of the covenant, threw half on the altar and half he sprinkled on the people. Once the blood of the sacrifice had been sprinkled on them, the covenant was ratified, and these men then went up on Sinai, approaching God, and the scriptures say they saw God and did not die. And then they ate a feast in his presence. Well, that became the pattern of sacrifice and feasting well into Isaiah's day and beyond. The sinner brought the burnt offering, but got none of it. It was all devoted to God. It was for his sin. But he also brought peace offerings, and by God's grace, some pieces of the peace offerings could be eaten by the worshiper and his family at a sacrificial feast. The fat portions, however, belonged to Jehovah. That is where you begin to see the differences between Sinai and what Isaiah is saying here. Here, the Lord will share the fat of the peace offering with the worshipers, no longer reserving the best, but giving it as well as taking it himself, giving it in superabundance to his people. And then another difference emerges. When Isaiah writes on this mountain, he doesn't mean on Mount Sinai. He means the mountain that all of his readers would have been thinking about, of Mount Zion, the mountain on which Jerusalem, the city, was built, that place where God made his name to dwell. It was at Jerusalem where God made to be the site of his holy temple where he would meet with man. And so God is prophesying through Isaiah there that on Mount Zion, he would provide the satisfying feast for the peoples. Which brings us to the events he is talking about on Mount Zion. In Isaiah, so many years before Christ, it is all prophecy of days yet to come. In our day, what Isaiah is talking about are events gone by. What happened at Jerusalem, you well know. God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, lived a sinless life, which is so valuable in the sight of God, so valuable that it only, like an unblemished bull or unblemished lamb, could be brought as an atoning sacrifice before God. There at Jerusalem, the Lord went willingly through trial and trial again. There in Jerusalem, the very place Isaiah said this feast would be provided, he was mocked. He was whipped till the flesh was flayed from him. He was hurt with a crown of thorns and made to carry his rough cross out through the streets, out to the hill overlooking the city, outside the walls, and there they crucified him. There he hung from his cross in agony of suffering, bearing the sin of many, of ever so many of the peoples, many who came before him, many who would come after him, he bore their sin. And there the Father turned from him, separated himself from his own Son because of the sin, yes, your sin and mine. Believer, if you belong to him, it was your sin he hung there for and died. I've been telling you that God's feast will satisfy. I've been telling you how bountiful, how delicious it is, how nourishing, and now I've told you that God's feast is a person, his Son, Jesus. Are you ever afraid that life in Christ, life with Christ in glory, will be like the enchanted pleasures of this life that disappear instantly once you taste them? These scriptures say that Jesus is the feast Isaiah is describing. He is like rich food, like wines on the lees. Life in Jesus is life-sustaining. Having the rich life of Christ in you, that's a permanent, everlasting life, and you have it by faith in him. Faith unites you to him, and by your faith, his Holy Spirit dwells in you, and you're one spirit with the living Lord. So faith in him is like tapping into the finest wine and richest food, all brought from his life-giving Spirit and joined to you as you feed on all that belongs to him. In other words, he is life-sustaining, nourishing in his abundance, and he is all yours. That means that in the age to come, you will have amazing, glorified life in the presence of Jesus, and it will be life that will never burn out. For all eternity, you will be as the psalmist says in Psalm 22:26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. Heaven won't be like earth. You need never fear that you'll get tired of it or that eternal life won't satisfy. It will satisfy. And just like the sober use of wine can lift the spirits, make us joyful and glad, encourage the discouraged, so life with Christ in glory will be like drinking wines on the lees, well refined, full of joy, full of gladness, full of courage and health. This is the feast God made for us in his Son at Jerusalem so long ago. And what do you think then? Will there be anything to prevent us from enjoying this feast? If you only had earthly evidence to think about, you would think, yes, because all things fade and die, and the returns on each pleasure diminish. Sometimes you can't even taste the food, or you're sick or dead. There's too much to prevent our satisfaction, unless, that is, God makes it so nothing can prevent your enjoyment. And that's the next thing Isaiah says of this feast. We will enjoy it because nothing will hinder our satisfaction. Look there in verses 7 and 8. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth, from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. The Lord will swallow up death. We look back on the cross and we see that, yes, only by the cross of his Son did God swallow it up. What a horrible covering is cast over all this world. It is like a dense fog that obscures the sunlight. And so here we are, shrouded in it from conception to grave. You will mourn death before you're a dozen years old. You'll grieve for dead pets and parents and playmates. Death's pall will be like a cloak, taking at you at all times, pushing you into despond and despair and mourning. You'll say, like Job, that you have been allotted months of emptiness and apportioned nights of misery. You'll ask, why was I brought forth to see the light of day? Such is death, such is the covering of death. It all came to us through one man's sin. Because of his sin, death spread like a veil over all nations. Over all the earth, look and see faces streaked with tears. The scriptures are full of the swallowing effect of death. Death threatens to swallow us. Proverbs 27, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied. And Psalm 69, let not the pit close its mouth over me. But God on Mount Zion has swallowed up death forever. When you swallow something, you take it into yourself. From the outside, it's gone for good. No one could ever say that God has not tasted death. On the cross there where his Son died, he took it in himself, so that for us it is gone for good. How precious is this blood of the new covenant, the atoning blood of the sinless Lamb of God that sanctifies his people, that brings them into his very presence acceptable to him. And that means joy, everlasting joy in the presence of God, because death has been swallowed up forever. That phrase, even, swallow death forever, It doesn't just mean that it's going to be permanent. The wording actually can't be translated in English because we don't have the words that mean splendor and duration all mixed together. Death will be swallowed up in a splendid everlastingness. This is what Christ did for us. While we're still in the body, we will suffer under the pressures of death, but not as those who have no hope. Death has no sting for us because death is swallowed up in victory. There will be people in this world who say, "Where is your God?" They see that you still grieve and suffer. They see that you die physically, and they'll mock you and mock him in whom you believe. One of the burdens God's people must bear is the reproach of the peoples. God's promise there at the end of verse 8 is, "The reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth." They are offended by what they see as your obstinate faith in a God whom science has disproved. They're offended that you think his laws define morality and that you act as though everyone is bound to his laws. They're offended that you are relying on God to provide the feast of eternal life and not bringing your own dish to add to it. And so they slander you. But the day is coming when God will swallow up the reproach of his people. At the cross, Christ took the reproaches on himself so that one day your dignity and your nobility and your honor that are yours because you belong to the King of Kings will be plain to all. And the only displeasure that will matter will be God's displeasure, and it will fall on those who reproached you. When you enter the kingdom of God, they will be cast out. And so there will be nothing left to hinder our satisfaction with God's feast of life. So, and I close with this, in this age, we live in a state of flux. This is a desert life of sojourning, seeking a better country. Nothing here really satisfies. We still live in the land of shadow and fog. We still grope, but we've learned to stand in the beams of sunlight that God sends down from on high, to feel our warmth with our faith, the warmth of the age to come. The work of Jesus on Mount Zion is already active in us. We don't, it's true, have it in its consummate form until we get to glory. But God has not left us without help during these days. His gospel is the light and the warmth that pierces the present gloom. And his gospel is in the signs of the Lord's Supper, for they are gospel signs. Now that Jesus, our atoning sacrifice, is slain, now that we've been sprinkled with the blood of the covenant, God has invited us to refresh ourselves on our journey with a covenant meal. This bread and wine represents to you the true feast that is yours already. Though this bread and wine, though they're not the true stuff Isaiah talks of, neither is this sacrament a fake. The Lord Jesus is here. Not in the bread and wine, but here in our midst, he walks among the lampstands. By his Spirit, he's present right now as we're gathered together. We will eat him, so to speak, and drink him. We will take him in, communing with him, not by our mouths, but by our faith. These things represent Christ crucified and raised, and as raised, they remind you that days are coming when you will be forever satisfied because you'll be with him and death cannot prevent your satisfaction. And so I beckon you heartily in his name to come cheerfully to the table. And in these gospel signs, find delight in the richness of Jesus Christ. Is your soul cast down? Are you fearful of death? Are you mourning for sin? Then come and taste this wine on the lees and have your spirits lifted. Be glad and take courage for the spiritual work of the journey that lies ahead.